Good morning. It's our privilege to be with you. It's been a couple of years, and there may be some of you who do not know who we are. So it's my privilege to get to introduce us. We are Tom and Deborah Knight, your missionaries to Eastern Europe. For 8 years, we lived in Moscow, Russia. And then in March of 2007, we moved to Chisinau, Moldova. I get to introduce our family. We have three adult children. From your right is our oldest daughter, Andrea, and her husband, Francisco. They live in Orange, California. They're both music teachers at the middle school level and college level. Next to Francisco is our youngest daughter, Eve, who was with us in Eastern Europe for a couple of years. She's a senior at the University of Tennessee in Knoxville, Tennessee. God has done a great work in her life the past 3 years. Many of you might have read that she was ill, and God has just touched her, and we praise him for that. Next to Eve is our son Josh and his wife Jess, and they live in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Josh is the creative writer for an internet game, and Jess works in an office. And there's the family at Christmas, and you'll notice our daughter Andrea looks like she's put on a little weight. That's because she and Francisco presented us in March with the most important member of our family, Isabel Juliet Calvo. And she is such a doll. Pardon the parental pride, but at 4 months, she's already talking. She said, "I love you." I heard her with my own ears. This was a banner year for me. I became a grandmother and graduated from college at the same time. Yeah, yeah. My kids are real proud of me, and so is my husband, and I tell them, I'm just a little slow. It just took me 20 years. So that's who we are, and now Tom will tell you what we do.
Well, this morning we want to share with you a little bit about the ministry God has called us to and also challenge you about the Great Commission. In June, the 7th through the 16th, we had a group from America come over and help us put on a baseball camp in Moldova. And you say, what has this got to do with the Great Commission? Well, these are guys who were part of the kids who came to this camp and who are at the closing program were trying to put on a catcher's outfit. And you got to understand, these people are not familiar with baseball. For most of them, this was the very first time they'd ever seen baseball played. And so we had them do it blindfolded to make it a little more challenging. But that camp was amazing. God gave us the opportunity to share with a bunch of kids. And on the final day, I had the opportunity to share the gospel with the kids. And the Lord just touched their hearts. We had 25 kids who prayed with us to receive Christ and that day. Praise the Lord. And those kids gave us their contact information so that we could follow them up from Chisinau Bible Church, the church that we work with there in Moldova. But as I was thinking about the baseball team, I couldn't help but think about the fact that usually we see baseball team, you know, the people all get their uniforms on, they have their equipment, the glove, they got their bats and balls and everything, and then they go sit in the dugout, but then they all get in the game. What would it be like if you went to a baseball game and you saw the whole dugout was full and then they said, okay, play ball. And two people walked out and began to play ball. You say, wait a minute, something's wrong here. That's not the way it's supposed to be. There's supposed to be nine players on each team. And then as people get tired and all, they change people out so that there's always nine people playing for each team. And I got to thinking that in a real sense, the church is kind of like the baseball team where we've got our equipment on, we're saved, we've got our glove, we've got our sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and we come to the dugout on Sundays, and we're all ready to go, and the preacher says, amen, play ball! And one or two goes out, because, you know, we don't play ball in the dugout, we got to get out of the dugout and get out there where the people are to play ball, and just a few people actually get out there and actually get in the game. And so this morning I want to challenge you with the Great Commission and by giving you an overview of the Great Commission from all five passages in the New Testament that speak about the Great Commission, I want to challenge you to get in the game. You've got your uniform on. You've got everything you need. It's time for you to get in the game. So turn with me to Matthew 28, 19 and 20, and I want you to take a look at this, which is the most common of the passages that's mentioned when we talk about the Great Commission. And Jesus is speaking. He says to his disciples, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, if you look at this very carefully, you'll see that there is a command. And the command is to make disciples. Hopefully, there's going to be a command here. There it is. To make disciples. And that is the one verb that's in command form. It's called an imperative. And we are involved in making disciples. But what are disciples? Disciples are not just believers. The first step that people take is to come to faith in Jesus Christ. They believe that Jesus died on the cross for their sins, he rose from the dead, and they receive him as their Savior. But there's another step called discipleship. And Jesus said that salvation is free, but discipleship costs you. He told his disciples, count the cost and become my disciples. Take up your cross daily and follow me. So Jesus is saying to his disciples, those who've already counted the cost, you need to be involved in making other disciples. And how do we do that? Well, we do it by first going, and then by baptizing and teaching. Those are the three participles we see in this verse. You say, well, I don't see going. Actually, the word translated go is a participle, not a command. And here it's actually an aorist participle, which means it means having gone or as you're going. And the idea is wherever you go, make disciples. It doesn't matter if you're in Kingman, Arizona, or in Moscow, Russia, or Moldova, wherever you may be. Baptizing is that step where we brought people to faith, and now we encourage them to publicly proclaim their faith in Jesus through the waters of baptism. And then teaching is an ongoing process where we're teaching people to observe everything that Christ has commanded them. This summer, we had three of our disciples, people who I have taught at Moldova Bible Seminary, because my main ministry is teaching in Bible colleges and seminaries in Moldova, Ukraine, and Russia. And these three disciples went to Kyrgyzstan, a Muslim country. Do you know that God loves Muslims? God loves Muslims so much that he sent his son to die for them so that they could be saved too. I know a lot of times, and I fight with this myself, because of what's happened in our world, we see Muslims as the enemy and, you know, these old Muslims, we had to kill them all, you know. Well, Jesus said, I love them so much, I died for them all. And what they really need is to come to faith in Jesus. How's that ever going to happen? Well, it's probably going to take people like this, people who are from the former Soviet Union going to others in the former Soviet Union. These three disciples of mine went on a mission to make disciples in a Muslim village in Kyrgyzstan. They lived in Muslim homes for 40 days, and they witnessed to the people as the Lord gave them ability and opportunity, even though if you witness for Jesus in a Muslim country, you can be thrown into prison. But it didn't happen. As they built friendships and looked for the opportunities, the Spirit of God led them. And would you believe that two people from Muslim homes came to know Jesus this summer because these three people went and lived with them? Isn't that amazing? Making disciples, raising up disciples, wherever you go. In Mark's gospel, Mark 16:15, we see another emphasis. Jesus is speaking, and Mark records that Jesus said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation." Some translations say to every creature. The idea here is that the gospel is not an American gospel. The gospel is not just for Westerners. But the gospel is the gospel of salvation, the good news of salvation that everyone needs to hear. Would you believe that there are 3 billion people in the world who have never heard the gospel? So the scope of the task is the whole creation or every creature. And we can't stop until everybody has had a chance to hear about Jesus and to hear the gospel message. It's not just knowing that Jesus existed. Many people have heard that he existed, but they don't have an understanding that he died for them and that he offers them eternal life as a free gift. And so our task is to take the gospel to people like this. The man on the left is a Moldovan. He's one of their first baseball players in their national federation. And it's going to people like this who need to know Jesus. It's building relationships with them. Devlin in the center built relationships with these two guys who came to know Jesus in June of this year through the baseball camp. It's going and reaching out to people of every background, of every ethnic group, with the good news about Jesus. It's going to young men like this and building relationships with them so that you have an opportunity to share with them about Jesus. You can do that right here. It's not just around the world. It's everywhere. Everywhere, people need to know about Jesus. And then we want to look at Luke's presentation of the Great Commission. In Luke 24, 46 to 49, we read a passage that's not nearly so familiar. You probably never heard a missionary talk about this. But in Luke's presentation, he emphasizes something different. Notice that Luke says, Jesus said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high." Notice that Luke emphasizes the message. The message is repentance and forgiveness of sins. It's not enough just to go tell people that God loves you. It's not enough just to help people in need. Those are important. It's a great starting point. But we also need to make sure that we communicate the message of repentance and forgiveness of sins. What is repentance? Repentance is a Greek word, metanoia, which means to change your mind. To change your mind. What do people need to change their mind about? Well, people need to change their mind about who Jesus is, how significant sin is, and how a person gets to heaven. You see, who is Jesus? You know that Jesus is not just a good teacher. He's not just a man who came and lived and died. But he is God. He is God in the flesh. And a lot of people don't understand that. People have heard about Jesus. They think of him as a historical figure. But they don't realize that he was God visiting this planet in human flesh. They have to change their mind about that. They have to change their mind about how significant sin is. All around the world, I've come across people who say, "Sure, I'm a sinner. So what? Everybody's a sinner. Everybody sins. Everybody does things that are wrong." That's correct, isn't it? But the attitude is, "Yeah, it can't be all that bad. Everybody's doing it." But do you realize that it takes only one sin to send a person to hell? Only one. And that the wages of sin is death. What we deserve because we're sinners is death. It's a huge deal. And God says that one sin will keep you out of heaven. And so people have to change their mind about how significant their sin is. And then thirdly, they have to change their mind about what it takes to get to heaven. In the places where we're working, the primary church is the Russian Orthodox Church. And when communism fell in 1991, and these countries split apart, what you think of as Russia is now 17 different countries. And in all of these countries, the predominant church is the Russian Orthodox Church. And in the Russian Orthodox Church, in the entire building, if you were to walk into one, you would see that every square inch of the walls is painted with pictures. Pictures depicting Bible stories and some of the history of the Russian Orthodox Church as well. But in the back of every church, high in the dome often, there is a picture of the final judgment. And this picture always shows the Trinity sitting around a table, and on the table there is a balance scale. And on one side of the scale, it says grehi, that's sins. On the other side, it's dela, it's works. And the teaching of the church is that if your good works outweigh your grehi, your sins, that you'll get to go into heaven. Is that what the Bible teaches about what gets you to heaven? No. So people have to change their mind. They have to understand that what they've been taught is not what the Bible teaches. That the Bible says that you could never be good enough to get to heaven. That only Jesus can forgive sins. Remember, the message is repentance, change your mind, and forgiveness of sins. It's not about doing good works to outweigh your sins. It's about getting your sins forgiven completely. That's the message that we have to teach. Do you realize that the message is the same no matter where we go in the world? After this camp, I had the privilege of preaching at Kishinev Bible Church, and I preached on John chapter 3. John chapter 3 is a great chapter, as it starts with Nicodemus. He's a very religious man. And now in Moldova, many people are very, very religious. They just don't know Jesus. There's a big difference. And so I was able to use the story of Nicodemus and apply it to people, because Jesus told this very religious man, here you are, you're one of the 70 leaders of the nation, part of the Sanhedrin, and you're a teacher of Israel. You're supposed to be a spiritual teacher, and you don't know what it means to be born from above, to be born again into God's family. And he goes on and teaches him that this is what the message of John 3:16 is all about. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And you get that eternal life by being born from above, a spiritual birth that must take place. And it was exciting to see the response on people's faces. And I preached an expository message on all of John chapter 3, because they're not used to having that kind of message. They're used to someone taking just a verse or two at a time. And so I try to model what I teach, as I teach preaching, expository preaching courses, hermeneutics, things like that, that help prepare for preaching and equipping many people for ministry. The Lord has given us the opportunity over the last 12 years of working in the former Soviet Union to have over 500 disciples that we've been able to build into their lives and help equip them for a lifetime of ministry. So God's just doing some great things through our disciples. I wish I could just spend the whole time telling you about that. But here, as we preach the same message of repentance and forgiveness of sins, it was awesome to see what God did. This lady on the left, after I had given the challenge to pray with me to receive Christ, and then I said, after the service, come tell me if you prayed that prayer. As soon as the service was over, she came running forward, serious look on her face. She came up to me and she said, Tom, how can I know that I've been born from above? And I said, Nadia, this is easy. Let me show you 1 John 5:11-13. In 1 John 5:13, John says, these were written that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the only begotten Son of God. And notice what he says, how you know. Go back to verse 11. He who has the Son has life. Verse 12. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Nadia, do you have the Son? That's the question. Do you have Jesus? Did you pray and mean it when you invited him in? She said, Pastor Tom, Я знаю. I know. And she just lit up. I saw her being born from above, right there in front of my face. You could see it written all over her as she came to know that she has eternal life. It's the same message that Luke writes about in Luke chapter 24. And I could go on and tell you there were actually three people who came. I didn't have time in the first service to tell it all, but I got a little more time in this service, so I'm going to use it, okay? I promised to quit by 12. After the service, we were leaving, and a young man came running up to me, and he said, oh, before you leave, I need to tell you, I prayed that prayer. And he said, you should know that my colleague has been inviting me to church for months. And I just put her off and said, no, I don't want to go to church. Why would I want to do that? And she just, every week, she would ask me, come to church with me. And so I told her on Friday, okay, I'll come this Sunday. But in my heart, I said, I'm going to go and I'm going to sleep through the whole thing. But when you begin to speak, I just woke up. And I began to listen. And something happened to me. And when you led in that prayer, I prayed that prayer. And I want you to know that I'm different. And I'll be back every Sunday from now on. Well, his colleague came up to me and she said, there's something you need to know. This young man's father is an evangelical pastor here in Moldova. And what you have witnessed is a miracle, because this young man, who's been in rebellion against his dad and against the church for years, has come to know Jesus. She was on cloud nine. You know, you could have that experience. You work with anybody? Invite him to church. Bring him with you. Don't give up if they say no. Just invite them over and over again, nicely, but every week until they finally come, okay? Don't ever give up. I could get on another rabbit trail. I won't do that. The third person I found out later had come to know Jesus was one of the people who came on the team from America to help with this camp. She came because she loved baseball. And when I found out that she didn't have a clear testimony of Jesus, I said, I bet you God brought her here so that she could come to faith in Jesus. And I began to pray for her to be saved. And that last Sunday, she was one who prayed to receive Christ. And she came back to America and she told her pastor. She came to church and told one of the pastors that she had prayed that prayer as well. You see, the message is the same. People have to hear the good news about Jesus, and they're going to come to faith in him. And then Luke talks about the promise of the Father. He's going to tell us more. That's the Holy Spirit, and we're going to hear more about it in Acts 1:8. Remember, Luke is the author of the Gospel of Luke, human author of the Gospel of Luke, and also Acts. Now, we're ready for John 20, 21 and 22. So Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. John tells us that Jesus was sent on a mission. He was sent on a mission by the Father. What was that mission? In Jesus' own words, in Luke 19:10, Jesus tells the people, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. That was Jesus' mission. He came to this earth to seek and to save lost people. And now, we have been sent on a mission to join Jesus. It's not that Jesus said, okay, I'm not going to work at this anymore. You're on your own now. I'm just going to send you instead. No. Remember at the end of Matthew 20, Jesus said, lo, I am with you always. What does he mean? Yes, God is with us always, but Jesus said specifically, if you're involved in fulfilling the Great Commission, lo, I am with you always. You'll never be alone when you're witnessing for Jesus. He will always be with you. He will be helping you. We've been sent to join Jesus on this mission. He said, I'm going to let you in on some of the fun. One of the most exciting things in the world is to lead other people to faith in Jesus. If you have never done that, you are missing out on the greatest joy in this earthly life. I'm not kidding. It is so exciting. The only thing that's better is when you got saved yourself. The second most exciting thing is leading other people to faith in Jesus. And I challenge you to get on the mission. Hey, you've been invited. You've been commissioned too. Just as the Father sent Jesus, he's sending you on the same mission now. And notice again there was a mention of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus breathed the Holy Spirit on the disciples, what's that all about? We're still in the Old Testament economy here. The church has not been planted till the day of Pentecost. And during this time in between, Jesus said, guys, you're going to need some help. And so he breathed the Holy Spirit on them. Just like the Holy Spirit came upon King David and others in the Old Testament to empower them for something, here the Holy Spirit comes upon the disciples to give them power. Power for what? The Holy Spirit's going to come and indwell them on the day of Pentecost. What do they need power for? Well, they got two things to do. One is they got to learn a whole lot because Jesus ministered to them between his resurrection and his ascension. And he taught them all the rest of the stuff they couldn't understand before he actually had died and rose again. Okay? And then they had to do the hardest thing of all. Wait. You need the power of the Holy Spirit to wait sometimes. Now, I don't know about you, but waiting is something I don't do really well. If you tell me that I need to do something and it's, you know, there's a possibility, I say, let's get it done. Let's jump in there. Let's go now. Why should we wait? But sometimes God's timing requires waiting. And it's a hard lesson, but it takes the power of the Holy Spirit, because otherwise we just run off headlong and try to do all things by ourselves. And you know how much you can accomplish for God by yourself? In John chapter 15, Jesus told his disciples, that's in the upper room before he's about to be crucified, and he tells them, let me just clarify something, guys. Without me, you can do nothing. Nothing. And the same is true for you. You can't do anything that counts for God by yourself. You always have to do it in the power of the Spirit of Christ, who is the Holy Spirit. Now, Acts 1:8, the fifth passage. But you will receive power, the Holy Spirit coming upon you, and you will be witnesses of me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. That's a very literal translation, because some of the modern translations have left out keyword both. And we'll talk more about that in a minute. But I want you to notice four things from this passage of Scripture this morning. The first is that power comes with the Holy Spirit. Power comes with the Holy Spirit. These are inseparable. If you have trusted in Jesus for eternal life, you already have the Holy Spirit. You don't have to have a second blessing. You don't have to have some other event to bring the Holy Spirit to live in you. Romans 8:9 says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, I'm sorry, but you're not saved. The Holy Spirit comes the moment we receive Christ. But this is not talking about just the fact that you have the Holy Spirit. It's talking about you have the power of the Holy Spirit. The power comes with the Spirit, but we have to tap into that power to get the benefit of it. The power is power for witnessing. That's the second point. The power is power for witnessing. Clearly, the power that comes with the Holy Spirit is not the power to work miraculous healings. Jesus did not say, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you, and anybody who's got an illness, you're going to be able to heal them. That's not what he said. Neither did he say, you're going to be speaking in tongues because the Holy Spirit has come on you. What he does say is you're going to have power for witnessing. The power is for witnessing. If you want to know what the evidence of the Holy Spirit in your life is, it's the power for witnessing. When you tap into the power, that's when you really get all the benefits of this. I mentioned that earlier. When you think about power for witnessing, think about how is it that Deborah and I can go to the former Soviet Union, people hear us teach God's word, and sometimes within just a matter of a few days, people put their trust in Christ. They believe the message we've given, they see it in the Bible, they believe it for themselves, and their lives are changed by this. And yet we have people who go representing our country. They're called ambassadors. They go to other nations. They spend years trying to build relationships, and they're so often misunderstood. So often things happen that they just can't communicate. What's the difference? It's the Holy Spirit. You see, when we go, we are not going in our own strength. I have no magic formula that can cause people to understand. It's the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit works, and you see lives are changed. Now, when you tap into the power, you will become a witness. Halfway through that week of camp, one of the team members from America was asked to share his personal testimony, and he came to me and he said, I don't know what to say. I've never done this before. I said, how long have you been a believer? He said, 12 years. I said, you've been a believer 12 years and you've never given your personal testimony? He said, No, nobody ever asked me to. He said, what do I say? I said, well, I can give you a few verses, but I can't tell you what to say. You need to tap into the power of the Holy Spirit. And I explained the same principle to him. I'll give you some verses that talk about salvation, but you need to take your own experience and you need to pray and ask God to guide you so that what you share is your testimony, not mine or somebody else's. He took the challenge. He read the verses. He read some others. He began to pray. And he ended up getting up and giving just this great testimony to the kids. It really communicated. It was clear that he had tapped into the power and he'd become a witness because of it. And then the witness is to take place in all of these different places that are mentioned at once. I mentioned that the word both is here, and that's an important thing. This word both tells us this is not sequential. It is not telling us, now you reach everybody in Kingman, that's your Jerusalem. And as soon as you get everybody in Kingman saved, then you can go to the rest of Arizona or maybe this county in Arizona. Then you can cross cultural borders and go to Samaria. You can go to the ends of the earth. One after the other. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying it's supposed to be both. It's all of these areas at once. He's saying, well, how can we do all of this at once? Well, the first thing you can do is you can go. And don't tell me that you can't go, because I know you can go. You just got to want to. You can go to your neighbors. If you tap into the power of the Holy Spirit, you can share your personal testimony with your neighbors. You can invite them to church. You can be involved in reaching out to people. You can go and cross cultural borders. I'm sure there are people here who don't speak your language as their native tongue. They are different ethnic background. You could reach out to them with the gospel if you just would. That's your Samaria. You could go. Maybe God wants you to send some of your people to the ends of the earth as missionaries. You can go. You can be a part of this. It's simply a matter of saying, yes, Lord, I'll go. You can pray. Another way that you can reach out locally to Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth is pray. Pray for your missionaries. When you pray, God works. When you don't pray, we know it. It's your missionaries. We know it. We feel it. We can tell it in the way people respond to the message. And if you pray faithfully, God will do miracles. I have people say to me, well, God doesn't work miracles anymore. My God does. He does miracles all the time. And the miracles get bigger as God's people pray. And sometimes we just go, man, I can't believe the response. But we know it's because God's people were praying. And then you can give. You can send others as your representatives. You can give to missionaries. You can be involved. But basically, the big idea is it's time for you to get in the game. The Great Commission was not just for pastors and missionaries. The Great Commission was to all the disciples. So it's time for you to get in the game. It's time for you to be a runner, to get out there and actually do something. It's time for you to be a batter, to be out there and really reaching out to people. Maybe you're going to be one like me who gets up and speaks to people and shares the gospel with them and sees 25 of those kids come to know Jesus. Maybe it's a one-on-one. You're going to talk with people like Yura on the right is talking with these kids and helping to lead them to faith in Jesus. Maybe you're even going to be like Devlin, my black brother there in the red. Devlin is the one who had never given his testimony before. And he got so excited, he was excited about doing this again. As God used him to communicate the good news about Jesus to these people. The bottom line is, you got the equipment, you know Jesus, you've got the Bible, you've got all you need. It's time to get out of the dugout. Play ball. Don't just sit there. Get out on the field and start talking to Jesus about, talking to others about Jesus. Be one of those who's fulfilling the Great Commission. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Great Commission that you've given to us and the challenge you've given to us to get out there and play ball. May we not be satisfied to just sit in the dugout, but may we leave here today ready and willing to get out there and get involved for your glory. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.